الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد، to proceed with another session on this book, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, as if you can see him, by Dr. Aid Al-Qarni and published by the International Islamic Publishing House. And it is sort of a biography of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that's not chronologically arranged, but rather topically arranged. And today we are on page 34, which is titled, the topic of today is titled Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truthful one. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the truthful one. We will go over that part or in the book, and so then we will show some slides to further elaborate on the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muhammad, the truthful one, the author here says, of all men who have ever walked the earth, none has been, nor will any ever be, as truthful as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he justifies this by corroborates by saying, never spoke a single lie in his entire life, not even one that was meant as a joke. Certainly, what I will say now is elaboration, because when an author writes a book, the author cannot really elaborate on each and every word. So what I'm saying now does not mean that the author did not get it, and I'm showing you something that he missed. I'm quite sure that the author did not miss that concept. But writing is different than speaking. If you define truthfulness as not telling a lie, then it will be hard to justify that no one will be as truthful as the Prophet ﷺ. Because also Jesus, peace be upon him, never told a lie. So it will be hard to justify that, it certainly is easy to justify that no one was more truthful than the Prophet ﷺ, but it will be harder to justify that no one would be as truthful as the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ never told a lie, and the Jesus, peace be upon him, for instance, never told a lie. But the definition of truthfulness is much more comprehensive than not telling a lie. So truthfulness is not only about not telling a lie. So what is truthfulness about? Truthfulness is about the complete consistency, similitude between the exterior and the interior. Consistency, conformity, concurrence, correspondence between the exterior and the interior. That is from one angle. Looking at truthfulness from one angle, it is the complete consistency and similitude between your exterior and your interior. So there is nothing inside you that is different from that which you show in your speech and your attitude, your actions. So you are inside who you are outside. There is no hypocrisy, there is no lying, there is no cheating, there is no treachery, there is no treason, there is no there is no cowardice either. Like there is no fear from being who you are. So that is one way of looking at truthfulness. But is that all? Because even then, there would be prophets and messengers of God who would be completely consistent. But truthfulness is also about commitment, candidness, commitment to your principles. It's about, and this is where people vary. in terms of commitment, how committed you are to your principles. That is where people vary. How committed you are to God. How committed you are to, you know, your principles. How committed you are to the people that you were sent or commissioned to save. And how candid you are with yourself. So here is where prophets can vary, and here is where you can say that certainly the Prophet was the greatest of all mankind. And in terms of that definition of truthfulness, which is the commitment to the message, commitment to the principles, no one can be as truthful as him. Not just because of not telling lies, but because of the commitment. Commitment means to be committed with Allah, sincerity, devotion, dedication, to be committed with your own self, and that is straightness, consistency, and avoidance of self-deceit. You never lie to yourself. A lot of people lie to themselves. So you never lie to yourself. You never think of yourself better than it is, or even worse. You know, you can gauge yourself well, and you never deceive yourself. Many times, people, when they want to do something, for instance, they sort of, you know, if they want to do something that's halal, for instance, they sort of try to find someone to tell them it's halal. Well, you're just deceiving yourself now. You know it's halal. So if you keep on looking for someone to eventually find a person who will tell you it is halal, that does not make it halal. You're just lying to yourself. There's also truthfulness with people in speech, promises, and all dealings, buying, selling, and marriage, and in every dealing, honesty, candidness, forthrightness, straightness, truthfulness, veracity, all of this is truthfulness. So when it comes to commitment, that is when we will come back and see how the Prophet ﷺ exceeded all others in that commitment. Versus not telling a lie, which, you know, the prophets and messengers would not tell a lie. Then he goes on and he mentions a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that's about truthfulness. And it's a very beautiful hadith. It was reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, in which the Prophet ﷺ says, "Alaykum bis-sidqi, I enjoin you to truthfulness. فَإِنَّ الصُّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبَرِّ, for truthfulness leads to righteousness. وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, and righteousness leads to paradise. وَمَا زَالَ الرَّجُلُ يَصْدُقُ وَيَتَحَرَّى الصِّدْقَ حَتَّى يُكْتَبَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ صُدِّيقًا, and a man would continue to be truthful and to seek the truth until he will be recorded or inscribed with Allah in the records, with Allah as a Siddiq, often truthful, or, you know, half truthful, or the most truthful, or absolutely truthful, etc. So, and then he said the same thing in the opposite direction about lying. Same thing in the opposite direction about lying. So the Prophet used to put a lot of emphasis on the issue of truthfulness, because truthfulness is the distinction between belief and hypocrisy. It is the distinction between belief and hypocrisy. And it is the distinction between belief and disbelief as well. Because Al-Kafir is called Kafir. Why? Because he covers. That word Kafir is used to, was used for farmers. In fact, in the Quran, in one verse in the Quran, it is used to refer to farmers. بسورة الحديد يعجب الكفار نباته، كمثل غيث ولما لم الحياة الدنيا لاعب ولا وزيرة فقر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد، كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته، كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته. Like a rain, the vegetation therewith pleases the farmers, al-kuffar. Okay, because the farmer covers the seeds with soil. So he, when he plants, he covers. That's why they were called kafir. So the kafir lies to himself. Lies to himself. He covers up the bounties of Allah. He covers up the signs of Allah. You know, you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the rain and the blizzards and everything. But then at the end of the day, you say to yourself, no one made it this. It just came about randomly. And that is really lying to yourself. Like, you know, those signs around you should have been really compelling in terms of, certainty that there is a magnificent creator behind all of this creation. It just can't happen randomly. So truthfulness is the distinction, the criterion that distinguishes between this belief, kufr, and iman, it distinguishes between hypocrisy and iman. Therefore, there is a hadith, although the narration itself may be somewhat controversial, somewhat weak. It was reported by Malik Mursal, which means that there is a disconnect between the tabi'i and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the hadith is telling of this very fact that a believer can never be a liar. Hadith was reported from Safwan Ibn Salim, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this hadith was asked, أَيَكُونُ الْمُؤْمِنُ بَخِيلًا. He said, he was asked, could the believer be stingy? He said, yes. And then they said, could the believer be coward? He said, yes. And then they said, could the believer be a liar? And he said, no. So a believer could be stingy, and a believer could be coward. Yes, not a lot of people are. But a believer could not be a liar because it goes right against the essence of belief itself. Now, we're talking about the complete liar will never have an iota of belief. Absolute for absolute and relative for relative. So the meaning what? The one who is a liar but not an absolute liar could be a believer but can never be an absolute believer. The one who is an absolute liar will absolutely not be a believer. But someone could be like an occasional liar and still have belief. But that occasional liar can never have the belief that is the complete belief, and that is the perfect belief. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم carried out the mission of deliverance or conveying the message with complete truthfulness and trustworthiness, accurately conveying the entire message he was entrusted with, and we will elaborate more on this. Prophet ﷺ was truthful on all occasions and in all situations, in times of war and times of peace, when he was angry and happy, when he was serious and joking. He used to joke, but he never said anything but the truth. So even when he was joking, he never lied in jest. In normal conversation, he is truthful, and when he issued legal rulings, he was truthful with all people. He was truthful, friend and foe, relative and foreign, In all transactions, he is truthful in buying and selling and signing contracts, delivering sermons, and so on. Well, truthful of himself, it is more descriptive. And like I said, the reason why we go over material that is not from the book is because the book gives us like sort of a blueprint, a skeleton for the course. But because of your need to give dawah and to support your positions with proofs, then therefore we go over material that is not in the book. Because the book is speaking to Muslims, it is just sort of reminders for Muslims about, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his character. Okay, Thomas Carlyle is a known Scottish philosopher who was from the 19th century. He died in 1881. And he had this to say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a great shame for anyone to listen to the accusation that Islam is a lie and Muhammad was a fabricator and a deceiver. We saw that he remained steadfast upon his principles with firm determination, kind and generous, compassionate, pious, virtuous, with real manhood, hardworking, and sincere. Then he says, besides all these qualities, he was lenient with others, tolerant, kind, cheerful, and praiseworthy. And perhaps he would joke and tease his companions. He was just, truthful, smart, pure, magnanimous, and present-minded. His face was radiant as if he had lights within him to illuminate the darkest of nights. He was a great man by nature who was not educated in a school nor nurtured by a teacher, as he was not in need of any of this. Keep in mind that this is, you know, Britain, or, you know, Scotland and Britain, you know, and during the, that's still 19th century. He died 1881, so it was still quite hard to speak like this. Maybe by the end of the 19th century it was a lot easier, beginning of the 20th it was a lot easier, but during this time this was not easy to make such statements. Now, if you open the, you know, Islamic websites, they usually quote this. They tell you Thomas Carlyle, who won the Nobel Prize on his book, you know, on heroes and the worship of heroes, etc. He did not win the Nobel Prize. He did not, and sometimes when we do this, we hurt ourselves. Because he died in 1881. The Nobel Prize was instigated in 1901. So it's a little, not very smart. Anyway. But it is also very, it's also very superfluous of the reader to reject this, because one of us Muslims, you know, most likely unintentionally, although it's not an excuse, added this Nobel Prize in the middle. Because the position of Thomas Carlyle in the 19th century as one of the greatest philosophers is not deniable. The impact of Thomas Carlyle on the course of philosophy in general, particularly satirical philosophy, is not debatable. So whether or not he won the, well, he was before the Nobel Prize. So the question of whether he would have won the Nobel Prize or not, it's irrelevant. But this is how the shaitan can distract you. Like if you're not Muslim, and then you read this, they say, well, those jokers, you know, this guy died in 1881. How could he have won the Nobel Prize? And then you will not pay attention to the core, to the content. Did Thomas Carlyle say that? Was Thomas Carlyle a significant philosopher, one of the leading in his time, or not? So that is where the shaitan can use the least distraction to block your vision from seeing the point that may lead you to a better point, which may lead you to an even better point. Okay, so those quotes are not necessarily about the Prophet himself, but they're nice. The suffering man ought freely to consume his own smoke. There is no good in emitting smoke that he have made it into fire. And then he says, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that withstand adversity. The nice thing is that it seems that Thomas Carlyle, and not saying that Thomas Carlyle was, you know, quoting, you know, sort of copying this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but certainly there was an impact. There was an impact. Because if you look at the first one, a man lives by believing something, not by debating and arguing about many things. Can you find several hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that would just substantiate this statement? Absolutely, you know. Debating and arguing was never the work of the Prophet. He said, أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بِبَيْتٍ فِي رَبَدِ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمِرَاءِ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُحِبَّةً. I will be a guarantor of a house in the middle of paradise to someone who abandons debate or argumentation, even if he was right. Because it is not about debate and argumentation. Usually, at one point, the debate would be futile. At one point, it will only be about winning. It will not be about convincing or persuading or making progress. It will be only about personal accomplishment, winning. And that is when it is completely senseless to carry on with the debate just to win an argument. So what? After you win, then what? The second one, which is the suffering man ought really to consume his own smoke. There is no good in emitting smoke till you have made it into fire. Well, there are a lot of the hadith, in fact, the conduct of the Prophet ﷺ was about this, which is quite dissimilar to ours. We are all the time emitting smoke but no fire. The reality of the Muslim nation nowadays is all about smoke. There's no fire. You know, you see Teddy Roosevelt, and it depends on how you use those concepts. Sometimes you use the very concept the right way, and sometimes you use it the wrong way. But Teddy Roosevelt said, speak softly and carry a big stick. So we do quite the opposite. We get beaten by the big stick, but we speak loudly, or we yell, or scream. So you keep on screaming, and people, you know, passers-by, they just hear your screaming, but they don't see that you're actually being beaten because you're screaming too loud. So a lot of people are not beholding the beating, but they're hearing the screaming. Okay, so the suffering man ought really to consume his own smoke. So you just swallow this until you can turn the smoke into fire. where did the Prophet say something quite similar to this? And you see, the beauty of the Prophet's teachings is this is a little bit abstract. It will need a little bit of, you know, thinking to get the point. But the Prophet was not about abstractness. He was about forthrightness. He's about clarity, because he came to teach all people. He did not come for the elites of the, you know, University of Edinburgh, where he was from, but he came for all humanity. So the Prophet said simply, "Sta'inu ala injahi al-hawa'id bil-kitman." That's reported by Tabarani and Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman. So seek help in seek help in secrecy, which is al-kitman, concealment and secrecy, to accomplish your aims, or to accomplish your objectives. So use concealment, use secrecy, be secretive about your doings, like don't make a lot of noise about a project before you actually establish it, which is quite also dissimilar to what we do nowadays. We can start the Khilafah on the website. We can, you know, make institutions out of just, you know, you register, like an institution, pay $50 and get an application and register some institution and call it some name. And then you're big all of a sudden, but there is no substance whatsoever. So that is the smoke. So the Prophet was saying, don't emit too much smoke, but he said it plainly. So conceal your projects so that you can succeed in accomplishing them. Then this one about, and all of this has to do with truthfulness, by the way. That's why I got those quotes, because they all have to do with truthfulness. Because a truthful one is one who is truthful to his principle. Whatever will serve my principle, I will do. But debating for the, you know, interested debate will not serve, will not advance my cause, and will not serve my principles. Therefore, I will just give up the debate. Even if people may think, hey, oh, he got defeated, that's fine. Because it's not going to advance my cause. And also, that, you know, the smoke, and, you know, you have to have substance for what you, like, there's got to be substance behind your doing, your dealings, your actions, your projects. But some people, like, you know, they invest 80% in publicity and 20% in the project itself. And that is untruthful. That is not candid. That is not forthright. Adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. You know, I'm not very smart at that point. I know that you are suffering, but it looks okay. Well, actually, you can do this. So where do you find this in the statements of the Prophet ﷺ? In a lot of the hadith, particularly the one in which he said, "Mal faqra akhsha alaykum," I do not fear poverty for you. ولكن أخشى أن تفتح عليكم الدنيا زهرتها فتنافسوها كما تنافسها الذين من قبلكم فتهلككم كما أهلكتهم. I do not fear poverty for you. What I fear for you is that the dunya will show you its blooming flowers, blooming fruits. And then you will compete for them as those before you competed for them. And then it will destroy you as it destroyed them. It did not destroy them, meaning kill them. It destroyed their spirituality. It destroyed their sincerity. It destroyed their, you know, religious identity, and made them into materialistic, you know, mongers who fight for, you know, the dinar and the dirham. So this is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ about the extent of truthfulness. So basically, Abdullah ibn Amr said that the Prophet ﷺ was at our home and I was playing outside. My mother said, "Come, let me give you something." And then the Prophet ﷺ said to her, "What did you intend to give him?" She said, "I was going to give him dates." And the Prophet ﷺ said to her, "Had you not given him anything, it would have been recorded against you as a lie. It would have been recorded against you as a lie." In fact, the Bukhari went a little bit farther than this in understanding, not farther than the Prophet ﷺ, but he applied this quite strictly. He went for a hadith, he traveled about a month to listen to a hadith, and then he saw the man holding pebbles, gravel, in his hand to lure his camel back. And he refused to take his hadith because he lied to the camel. Because it was gravel, it wasn't, you know, food. So that is the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ living up to the example of the Prophet ﷺ. So let's go back and stop here for just a little while and take examples from the life of the Prophet ﷺ about all of those aspects of truthfulness. Truthfulness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the relationship between the Prophet ﷺ and Allah as a messenger will have to be two-pronged. One is to convey, two is to implement. Convey the message and implement it. Implement the message on himself first and then on others. So take for example the conveying of the message, the deliverance of the message. You don't need any more proof, you know, then Surah Abasa, chapter of Abasa, Abasa wa tawalla. You know, wasn't this hard on the Prophet ﷺ to be sort of exhorted in this language? You can even say more, but you to maintain our politeness, because the language was quite hard. Abasa wa tawalla. This talks about the beginning of the surah describes how the Prophet ﷺ frowned in the face of Abu Adn al-Maktum and turned away because he was talking to the chiefs of Quraysh. And he was, with all devotion and sincerity, hoping that if he can convince a few of those chieftains of the tribe, then that would be a breakthrough and we can accomplish much of the mission by convincing a few of those chiefs of the tribe. Like, you can imagine yourself now talking to, let's just bring it to reality now. You know, you have a couple of the secretaries of departments, and, you know, some senators and people like of great importance. And you're talking to them, and the press with them, and you're talking to them. And then someone, you know, from your brothers comes by and he's like, you know, I have a question. Last night I divorced my wife and I don't know what to do now. So you're like, you know, this is not really the right time now. It may not be the same example, because that person also should be a little bit more considerate. But Abdullah ibn Maktoum came to the Prophet ﷺ while he was talking to the chiefs of Quraysh, and he wanted to listen, he wanted to talk to the Prophet, and he wanted attention from the Prophet ﷺ. So, and he insisted, he was a little bit persistent in his interruption, and he wanted attention. So the Prophet ﷺ considered this to be a little bit of an intrusion, and he frowned, and he turned away, and continued to talk to the chiefs. So the Quran then says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exhorted him about this and said, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّ. He frowned, that's the Prophet ﷺ, and turned away. أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. When the blind man came to him, وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. And how did you know that he, how would you know that he may not become purified? أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ, or that he will receive a reminder, and the reminder will benefit him. And then the surah proceeded with exhorting the Prophet ﷺ, أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تُصَدَّى مَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. As for the one who thinks of himself to be self-sufficient, the chiefs of Quraysh, as the one who thinks himself self-sufficient, or not in need of Allah, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تُصَدَّى. You approach them. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. And there will be no harm upon you if he does not become purified. So this was, certainly hard on the Prophet ﷺ. You can imagine, you come to your companions and tell them that the Quran, some Quran was revealed, and the Quran is about blaming you for this incident. But the Prophet ﷺ conveyed not only this, but other places where the Quran told the prophets, why have you done this? In terms of the deliverance of the message, the Prophet ﷺ was most truthful. But it's not only the deliverance of the message, it is also the implementation of the message. Implementation of the message. So the Prophet implemented the message first on himself. He used to pray until his feet crack, until the skin of his soles crack from standing for long times in prayer, in the night prayers, qiyam al-layl. And he was told, had Allah not forgiven you all of your sins, past and future? So his answer was, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. Should I not be then a grateful servant? Yes, if my sins are forgiven, does that mean that I should not excel anymore? In fact, I should excel more to show gratitude. Should I not then be a grateful servant? If Allah forgave my sins, let me be grateful. So he used to stand in the night prayer until the soles of his feet crack. In terms of the zuhd, the abstention from the dunya and from all of the glitters of the dunya, there is much to say there that you all know. But in terms also of the implementation of the message across the board, with no favoritism whatsoever, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha, it is said that a woman from Bani Makhzum, a woman from the sub-clan of Makhzum, which used to be of the best clans of Quraysh and most noble clans of Quraysh. So this is a woman that is like a very high profile woman, stole something, and you know the punishment of stealing, right? So she would have had her, she had her hand cut eventually, but you know, before that took place, then Quraysh was grappling with the scandal of Quraishi Makhzumite woman, elitist woman, having her hand cut off because she stole. So they were trying to look for anyone to intercede with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. No one dared to intercede until they found whom? Usama ibn Zayd. Usama ibn Zayd was the beloved, son of the beloved, because his father is Zayd ibn Haritha, and Usama was Usama was the beloved son of the beloved because of Zayd. By the way, his mother also is Umm Ayman. You know Umm Ayman. Umm Ayman is the caretaker of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet used to call her Umma, mother. Was the caretaker of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was a child. And then he married her to Zayd. And then they had Usama. So Usama felt that, you know, first of all, Usama was young. He was very young. So Quraysh was able to convince him. And no one would dare, Abu Bakr, Umar, no one would dare say to the Prophet, intercede with the Prophet regarding a prescribed punishment, the Hadd of Allah. But Usama was young, so Usama proceeded and went to the Prophet and talked to him. And then the Prophet ﷺ became very distressed and angry and said to Usama, woe unto you, Usama, أَتَشْفَعُ فِي حَدٍ مِّنْ حَدُودِ اللَّهِ. Are you interceding to suspend a punishment of Allah's? وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِنَبِيهِ And then he said, إِنَّمَا أهلك من كان قبلكم أنهم كانوا إذا سرق فيهم الشريف أقاموا عليه الحد وإذا سرق فيهم الضعيف الشريف تركوه وإذا سرق فيهم الضعيف أقاموا عليه الحد والذي نفسي بيده لو فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت فقطعت يدها. He said to him, the people before you were destroyed because when the nobles amongst them stole, they left them alone. And when the disadvantaged or unfortunate amongst them stole, they applied the punishment on them. By Allah, in whose hands is my soul, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, sees, I would cut off her hands or her hand. So that is a test for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here. In terms of the implementation of the message. In terms of the, so we talked about the deliverance of the and then the implementation, implemented it on himself first, and implemented across the board second. There is also the test of resilience to the, you know, commitment to the message. So nothing will make me deviate right or left from conveying the message until the last moment. So when Quraysh came to him during a time of, you know, difficulty and hardship, and they offered him a deal, we could, you know, if you want money, we could collect as much, you know, that story everybody should know. So Quraysh went to his uncle, Abu Talib, and he said, you know, let's go to your nephew and give him what he wants, because to them is very hard to resist. You know, if you want money, we will collect from all of our households until we make you the richest. To stop the, they consider this to be sedition. They consider this to be fitna. They consider this to be dividing Quraysh. So he said to him, well, if you want money, we'll collect all the money. And if you want women, we will marry you, the most beautiful of our women. And if you want prestige, we can make you a king. And then the Prophet, so the Prophet, you know, the famous statement, وَاللَّهِ عَمِّلَهُ وَضَعُ الشَّمْسَ فِي يَمِينِ وَقَمَرَ فِي يَسْرَعَلِي عَمْلَا لَا تُرُكَ هَذَا الْعَمْلِ مَا تَرَكْتُهُ حَتَّى يُذِرَهُ اللَّهِ وَأَهْلِكَ دُونَهُ By Allah, my uncle, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, to abandon this affair, I would not abandon it until Allah makes it prevail, or I die short of that aim or objective, which is the prevailing of the message. So that is our commitment, truthfulness, you know, and his commitment to the message, and no one would have made him move an inch away from the track that said that. This commitment to the message, this truthfulness that showed in this commitment to the message, stayed with the Prophet ﷺ until the very last day. You see his concern about the message. When people are dying, oh, this is beautiful, so we don't have to go through it. I will not skip it. Because it shows you the amount of truthfulness and the amount of commitment and consistency. So this report is, this was a report from Ali radiallahu that was collected by Abi Dawood and Nasa'i and others, in which Ali radiallahu anhu said, كان آخر كلام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الصلاة والصلاة على بركته. الصلاة والصلاة على ملكة أيمانكم. The last statements of the Prophet ﷺ or the Messenger of Allah ﷺ made were as-salata as-salah, which means prayer, like I enjoin you to establish and perfect the prayers. وَذَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ and those whose right hand possesses, which is the slaves. Like, I enjoin you to be kind to the slaves. So this is the last statement that he made, and he repeated it frequently. And then at 7, a report by Nasa'i, يُجَلْجِلُهَا فِي صَدْرِهِ وَلَا يَفِيدُ بِهَا لِسَانُ. He repeated that frequently until it vibrated in his chest, but his tongue was not capable anymore of speaking it. So that is commitment in the face of temptation, commitment in the face of adversity. You know how many times the Prophet was subject to assassination and wars and hardship and adversity. 3 years he was besieged along with companions in Saba Abi Talib, with extremely little food that used to be smuggled to them. So there was this commitment to the Messenger in the face of temptation, in the face of adversity, and until the very end. So that is all truthfulness. This is just the definition of truthful. He is truthful to his principles, committed to his principles, determined with complete resolve to advance the cause of this message. With himself, truthfulness with himself. Truthfulness with yourself is about straightness. It's about to not ruin yourself. It's about righteousness, and to not ruin yourself and to not deceive yourself. It's again self-deceit. Self-deceit. And the Prophet ﷺ did not have a moment of self-deceit. So you look, you'll find truth tests that came across the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Take for instance this particular one from the reported by Abi Dawood from Jubair ibn Mut'im, in which he said that a man, a Bedouin, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him, Ya Rasulullah, jahidat al-anfus wa nahikat, jahidat al-anfus wa da'at al-ayal wa nahikat al-amwal wa halakat al-an'am, fastasqi lana fa inna nastashfi'u bika ila Allah wa nastashfi'u billahi ilayk. O Messenger of Allah, the cattle died. We have become extremely distressed and tired, and the children wasted, and the cattle died, and the money was lost because of a drought. So ask Allah for rain, for we intercede with you to Allah, and we intercede with Allah to you. Like intercede with you to Allah, like we take you as an intercessor to Allah. And we take Allah as intercessor to you, like we, you know. So he wanted to say that I'm asking you by Allah. Sort of, but he was not very careful. So like when you say to someone, by Allah, do this for me. But he said to him, but the Prophet also had to correct this, because this was huge. So this is a moment of possible self-deceit. Because somone is almost making you an equal to Allah. And certainly in Islam there is no other religion where you have more safeguards and more protective measures against any adulteration of monotheism or tawhid than you have it in Islam. And that's even by the testimony of the adversaries. So the Prophet ﷺ then became so distressed and continued to say Subhanallah, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, until the Sahaba, the companions, saw his distress, felt his distress. And he said to the man, وَيْحَكَ أَتَدْرِي مَا تَقُولُ, woe unto you, do you know what you're saying? And then he said to him, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُسْتَشْفَعُ بِهِ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِهِ, سَأْلُ اللَّهِ أَعْظَمُ ويحك أتدري ما الله؟ Please help them. Who aren't you? Do you know what you're saying? No one should make Allah intercede on their behalf before any of His creatures. Allah does not need to intercede. Allah commands. Allah dictates. Allah is greater than this. And then He said, "Who are you? Do you know who is Allah?" Okay, and then when the Prophet ﷺ heard the Khatib say, whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger is guided, and whoever disobeys them, and he put them both in one pronoun, is misguided, and then the Prophet ﷺ said, بِئْسَ خَطِيبُ الْقَوْمِ أَنْتَ, what about Khatib are you? Sit down. Because he combined them, the Prophet, in one pronoun. So that was because he felt the Khatib was overpraising the Prophet ﷺ, because he can combine. But the context made the Prophet ﷺ feel that the Khatib was overpraising the Prophet ﷺ, so this had to be stopped. This had to be stopped. So, take another incident also. When Ibrahim died, there was a solar eclipse. On the very day Ibrahim died, there was a solar eclipse. Any fabricator, any false prophet, would have enjoyed the coincidence, right? Would have cherished the coincidence and exploited it. So, as reported by Jabir, in Muslim, and the hadith also is in Bukhari and other books, when the solar eclipse took place after Ibrahim died, the people said it happened because of Ibrahim's death. Ibrahim is the son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ was quite distressed. And the people saw this. So the people said it happened because of Ibrahim's death. So the Prophet ﷺ went out to them with complete candidness, said, إِنَّ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ آيَتَانِ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَا يَنْكَشِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ أَوْ حَيَاتِهِ لَا يَنْكَشِفَانِ لِمَوْتِ أَحَدٍ He said to them, "Al-Shams and Al-Qamar, and the sun and the moon are two of Allah's signs. They do not eclipse because of the death of someone or his birth, or his life, meaning his birth." So to correct their, to protect them against deviation in their aqidah, and to understand the nature of shams wa qamar as signs of the signs of Allah. You can pair this candidness with, web rumors about Muslims worshipping the moon god. These are not only recent rumors. These rumors, this was prevalent in Europe, in Middle Ages Europe. But it's amazing how feeble rumors of this nature can survive, when actually some people believe in them. Okay. The last one here is truthfulness with the people. There's certainly so much of this particular one. So the Prophet ﷺ was truthful with his enemies and friends and family and others. So there's a little bit, you know, I think we're out of time. But I wanted to also to say that truthfulness is about, it's about alignment of the mind, the body, and the heart. Where you have alignment of your emotions, your thoughts, and your actions. So your emotions are where your thoughts are. Some people who have this sort of disharmony between those three elements, mind, body, and heart. That is the so-called holism, to bring your mind, body, and heart together. And that is to bring your emotions and thoughts and convictions together. So whatever it is that you believe in is what you like. And what you like is what you believe in. So your emotions are aligned with your thoughts, your convictions, your ideology. And your actions will be a manifestation of this harmony, this internal harmony. So before you talk about harmony between the interior and exterior, there is harmony within the interior. There is the harmony between your emotions and your thoughts. And then that gets manifested thereafter in your actions. And we can certainly mention a lot of examples here, but the one example that I would like to end by is when, as reported by Bukhari, a Muslim Abraham asked him to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said to him, "Who is the most beloved to you out of people?" And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Aisha." And well, this, to the standard of Quraysh, this was very progressive. It's his wife. So Abu Bakr said, "No, I meant out of men." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Her father." He didn't even say Abu Bakr Siddiq. He said, "Her father." Which is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But that is, the sort of unrelenting truthfulness, even when it is not customary or when it may be a little bit too progressive for the taste of Quraysh or the taste of the Arabs of the age, to when someone asks you who's most beloved to you, you tell them Aisha or my, you know, to his wife, but she was, so he said the truth, and he didn't have to shy away from this. The last one, when this man came to him, a Bedouin man came to him, and the Prophet started to speak with him, and the man felt the amount of reverence and respect his companions had for the Prophet was enormous. So the man was speaking to him and he was shivering out of, you know, sort of reverence. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Hawwin alayka fa inni lastu bi malik." إنما أنا ابن امرأة كانت تأكل القديد. Take it easy. I am not a king. I am not a monarch. I am the son of a woman who used to eat salted, dried meat, which is like meat jerky. So he said, "Take it easy. I am not a king. I am only the son of a woman who used to eat qadid, which is a food item that less fortunate or less wealthy people used to eat. That will bring us to an end. So we talked about truthfulness of Allah, truthfulness with Himself, truthfulness with the people. We talked about, you know, this Thomas Carlyle's statement about his truthfulness. And we talked about how those quotations apply to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And actually they're taken, not taken, but there's certain, you can't say that Thomas Carlyle was not impacted by the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because he had an amount of respect and reverence for the Prophet that was used for someone from the 19th century by the 1881. And, you know, he basically said it is impossible that he is not truthful in his claim, which makes you wonder, could he have died as non-Muslim? I don't know. But it was a hard time. At the time, it was very hard. You know, Isaac Newton did not really reveal that he was a disbeliever in the Trinity until he was on the deathbed. Any questions?